We'll be spending time in God's Word this morning in John's Gospel. Our reading will be from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Now, when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to drink water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is speaking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who you speak to, am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town, and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'Yet there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Don. I always like when he ends, "May God bless the reading of this word." We have read it over and over for 4 times, and if you count Bob's, that's about 5. Not all of it, but about 5 times. Somebody's looking at me and is going, "Is this the same as last week?" Yes. Do we like beating dead horses? You remember that story? Some may not like horses, but that's not what we're doing. We're digging for gold. I like some of the reality shows, not the nuts ones. You guys can pick out which ones is which, but like when these guys are digging for Bering Sea gold. Now, listen, folks, I'm not into trying to get rich, okay? I am rich. I really do believe that. You wouldn't think so with the bank account maybe, but I am very rich. But the tenacity of these people digging in the Bering Sea or up in the jungle, or these mountain men that go after these animals, and the tenacity that they're not beating dead horses. They're making a living. Some of them more so than others. The mountain men are making a living. They're doing it because they have to. We're going to do this because we have to. We are digging for gold. We are not beating dead horses, I pray. What is the problem? We're not digging other people's sin out of their lives. It is not our job. It is not for us to get other people to see their sin. Let's lay the foundation right now for this morning. That is up to the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus is going to say later on in John, that it is he who convicts the world of the judgment to come. However, they have to face it. And you may be a part of that. But see, what happens is we think that we have to point out other people's sins, or even worse, they think, whoever they are, they think that we're there to point out their sins, that we're there to judge them. Before we go on, I want you to place in your mind, pick somebody in your life that you are afraid to talk to about the Lord, that you've maybe had a little bit of history with. It's kind of tough to come across to them, or it's hard for me to open up to them or break the ice. Because we concentrate on this issue, the problem. And it is the problem. Because this is what separates people from God. However, it is not your job to convict their heart of their sin. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, he may use you. The problem with this woman is her ignorance, we're going to find out, and that she has had 5 husbands. And if that wasn't enough, she's living in adultery. Now, you've heard of some stories of people, maybe sometimes we even want to jump right in there and say, "Listen, you can't find God living in adultery." Sometimes we just kind of want to go there and say, okay, if you recognize this and turn to God. But worse yet is somebody saying, I have to fix my problem to come to God. Is that work or grace? To come to God, is that work or grace? It is work. And there is no work that we can do. This woman could have left her five husbands and this one here and started worshiping at the temple she thinks is good and still would be unsaved. It's not how people are saved. It is saved by grace. Mahatma Gandhi said, I love your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. I wonder sometimes in what context he meant this. Like, okay, I want to tell you about Jesus, but first get rid of your sins. Or I want to tell you about your relationship with you and God. It's broken and on and on. Or those people who get saved and then there doesn't look like there's any kind of change in their life. I wonder who he is talking about. But both of those issues we find in the church sometimes. And in ourselves sometimes. That, hey, you need to get better with God. Or I need to work, I need to work out my salvation for sure. The Lord says work out your salvation. But that's already after you have it. The thing is, you got to get it. And there is a way to get it. And we want to talk about that way today. We're either afraid. Some people are even jerks about it. Hey, I know the Jesus that you don't know. Or we think somebody has to work their way to heaven, but mostly they think they have to work to get into heaven. There's something wrong. Here is the major problem. Sin is the cork in the bottle, if you will. It's the stopper. It must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with through repentance. Now, we're going to go through 10 points. You don't have to remember them. Just go on the website and get them later or jot them down as you go. But we're going to go through 10 points of Christ evangelism here. He's going to show us how to evangelize somebody. But see, something has to happen, and it's repentance. And I just want to, again, lay a little bit of the foundation of repentance here, okay? Acts 2, now when they heard, they were cut to the heart. So they heard the gospel. They heard the good news. They heard the bad news that Jesus was crucified, but it really is good news. And said to Peter and the rest of the people, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, work out your salvation. He said, go out and give up your five husbands. Is that what he says? No, he says, repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3, the next chapter. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. That's a clue, by the way. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You see what repentance is? It's not, I have to give up something to come to Jesus. It is, I have to change my mind because I'm ignorant. You see, ignorance is used a few times. And once the Lord gets your attention, it turns your mind, it turns your head toward him. That's what miracles are about. That's what wonders are about and signs. And that's what the Word of God is about. To give up what we used to think and think, Lord, are you the way? And believe that he's the way? That is repentance. Now, repentance leads to working out the salvation. That is the giving up of the sins. But you got to change your mind first. We have to change our minds. Acts 20, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I put that there? People everywhere, verse 30, and Jews and Greeks. Why do I put that there? Because some suggested that, the Israelites were out of fellowship with the Lord, so they have to repent of their works and turn to Jesus to get back into fellowship with the Lord. That is not correct. Because in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, it talks about them being ignorant of the Messiah. And they killed him. So it's Paul is saying in Acts chapter 20, everybody has to repent. Don't let anybody ever tell you we do not have to repent. We do. But it is not a work. It is a changing of our mind about God and His Son. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the repentance. That is what we must do. And then Jesus Himself says that the time is fulfilled, He said, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's repentance. Repent, turn from the old way of thinking and believe. That's not a work. That's not a work. You haven't given up your, to the woman, you haven't given up your five husbands. I haven't given up whatever my problems were and, by the way, are. Hopefully being worked out and dropped alongside, as Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 says. We're laying aside the weight of sin. But we first must change our mind about who the Savior is so that He can convict me of my sin and cleanse me. So, verse 41 and 42 is the result of Christ's work. Look at what happens here. This is the repentance of these people. And many more, so the woman repented. And then it says, and many more. So we know the woman repented. She thought differently and left her water jar and ran to town. Many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We believe, for we heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They have changed their mind and said, Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is what you want out of your labor. You do not want them to give up this or to give up that. I mean, you do in the long run. But that if you say, you know, that's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. Do you talk to them about it? Hopefully. At some point, they have to come to grips with that. But who is Jesus Christ? He's the Savior. Why is He called Savior? Because there's a problem. Okay, let's talk about that problem. And the problem is sin. That's the progression of Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. He doesn't come up and say, hey, woman, before we can talk, you got these five husbands that you had, and you got a problem here, so let's check. Would you think differently about that? That's your sin. You want to confess those? No. He doesn't do that. He comes and talks to her. Now, just so happens this week, there was a blog going on, the Behold the Israel site, which I don't usually go to, but I went there for some reason, and this blog was there, and it was going on, and actually it just started. One young lady, she said, I want to talk to some Jews, but I don't know how. I don't know what to say. And this came to my mind. And I said, tell them what you know about the Old Testament, because that's what they know. Go to the Old Testament and tell them they're looking for a Messiah. Ask them, are they looking for the Messiah? And hey, I said, ask them this. When the Israelites came back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, do you think that 1948 was kind of similar? What is it like coming back into the land? And what do you think about what's happening today? You know, the red heifer, and just explain things that they understand. Get into their world, and that's what Jesus did right off the bat. Right off the bat. Is He being tricky? Is He being snide? Is He being, what was He being? He loved her. The Lord is seeking people to worship Him, and so He sent His Son to talk to her out of love, and that's what you and I are doing. Fear of confronting others' sins means rejection, and that's what we're mainly concerned about. We need to drop this. And that's why I've entitled this Breaking the Ice, Warming the Chill. Well, you got to break the ice. You've been to an icebreaker, haven't you? You went to a conference or a meeting you met somebody and you broke the ice. There's something between you and them, knowledge. A lack of knowledge, ignorance, or, you know, status or whatever it is. There's an ice there, and so you break the ice. How you doing today? How's the weather? Baseball, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Break the ice. But that, even after that, there's a chill going on in our life. There's a chill going on. You know, I really want to talk to them about the Lord. You know, we're talking. We got a good conversation. But boy, Holy Spirit, are you talking to me about talking to this person? And do I need to? And is there something going on here? The water's still cold because there was ice in the water. And we're still afraid. And so Jesus, I think, is going to show us how to do it. He said he was the light of the world in John 8. And in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. In Ephesians 5:8, now you are the light. And we have to have a message with our light. And so the sin equals shame. And we have the fear of confronting or others' rejection. That is ice. And that is the cold that we want to break today. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And didn't we sing this song this morning? Or was it my... didn't we sing this song? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? I did not call Roger and say, Roger, would you sing that song this morning? The Holy Spirit is just wonderful. I have to point that out. Your feet are beautiful to God. As you bring the message of the good news, we have to get over the ice and the chill. This may be motivating, but we need to know how. And John is a great example. Number one in this example is Jesus had the authority of his Father, and you have the authority from the Son. It says he had to pass through Samaria. He was sent. And it means you could establish in a couple ways, and we'll get to that. But he had to, because he says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. So he had the authority, verse 10. And then he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus Christ is bearing the gift of God, and he still does today. He bears the gift, and you take the gift with you. You have this wonderful gift, this life-saving gift, this eternal gift. You have it with you, this message. And so you have the authority of Christ. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. There's authority there, because Jesus is saying we worship what we do know, because the Father has sent it through the Jews. And you know what it says in Romans chapter 9, that they are the people of the promise. They are the people of the Messiah. They are the people of the book. They are the people of the glory. And so it does come from the Jews. And Jesus has that. The Father is seeking. The Father is the sender. The Father is the authority, and he has sent his Son so that he can send his disciples so that they can send us. And then Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, she said. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Another song this morning. The name of the strong tower. The name of God is a strong tower. It's a strong tower, and those who run to it are safe. And so Jesus Christ, you bear the name of Jesus Christ, Christian. Christian. You bear it as an ambassador of God. You have the authority. It's not a haughty thing. We talked about being a referee, remember last year, being a referee. And we're not the judge or the jury, but we're a referee. And because we know the book. And so we know the Messiah of the book. So we obey him, just as Jesus did. He had to pass through Samaria. He went, that's bad English. He went as he was sent. He went as he was sent. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And I sent you to reap, Jesus says to his disciples. Others have labored, and you have entered into his labor. As you sent me into the world, in John 17, he's going to say, I have also sent them into the world. And going back to what Bob said during the communion, during this, between John 14 and 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he prays, I pray not only for them, but for those who will hear their word. That's you. And so he is talking to you. I have sent you to reap. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And then John 20, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So there's obedience. And Jesus said, if in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, is this a guilt part on my part to pull this verse up? Let's call it a motivational part. He says, I'm sending you. I want to motivate you in love for Christ and others. Keep my commandments. I will. And then he says this to help you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So now that he's talking about in your life and in your sanctification and all of that, but also it applies here. As you're going and being sent, the Holy Spirit will be with you. Now, most of you have been Christians long enough to where you had that point in your life where you say, did I say that? Somebody asks you a question and or something comes up and you're talking, and the Holy Spirit, as he did to the apostles, he reminds you of something and something comes out of your mouth. And did I really say that? He is your helper. He is your helper. So we got to get over this being afraid and just obey, and he's going to help you. He promises to help you. So number three, we take God's opportunity. Jacob's well was there. Jesus got wearied as he was from his journey. He sat by the well for water. It was about the sixth hour. Now, this is Jesus doing as he was told, going on his way. And in his mortal flesh, he got tired. He got thirsty. He got hot and sat by a well. Now, did he know what he was doing? I'm sure he did. However, this is exactly the same thing that happens in our life. Because, see, the Holy Spirit is working on those he's calling. He is working on somebody. He's tilling their ground. He's making it fertile, and he's ripping it up, and maybe even using some pain, some agony, some experiences in their life to bring them to the well. So when you're going on your life, God is taking his son or his daughter on this journey. And as you're going along, if you're not an evangelist, or if you're not let's say you don't have the gift of preaching and teaching or whatever it is, you're a little afraid, don't worry about it. Just go about your life. Go to work. Go serve. Go minister. Just go. And as you are going and you get thirsty or you get hot, or something happens in your life where you come into this, what we call, you've heard me say it before, these divine intersections, where God, something happens in your life and you, I could not have orchestrated that if I had to. Something happens in their life and something is happening in your life. Look at Luke 19. It says that the Pharisees didn't know the time of your visitation. I want to just leave the Pharisee issue behind. I want to talk about this point of visitation. This time of your visitation. Not just for a group of people or to the Israelites or to the Gentiles, but to you. And you can go back to the point of your visitation, and I can go back to mine, and others have theirs. And so there's a point of somebody's visitation. And we simply have to be there, which if we're doing God's will, we will be there. The Spirit said to Philip, go over to that chariot and stand by it. Now, Philip, like, he's going where he's supposed to be going. And, you know, next time after he baptized the eunuch, he disappears. He's caught away, raptured, by the way. He's raptured away horizontally. Not that way. He goes horizontal to the south there. But he's doing his work, and the Spirit says, go over to that chariot. Now, the Spirit lives in you. And you will come up to a situation or an experience, and somebody will say something that will get your attention. Somebody will be in a situation that gets your attention. They're going to get your attention. At that point, the best thing to do is say, Lord, I'm listening. That's all you have to do. I'm listening. I want to do your will. Something's got my attention here. If you can't figure it out, whatever, if something doesn't come to mind, go about your business. But if something comes to mind, or if you have an urge to say, I need to meet this person, I need to help that person, somebody needs something, somebody needs some water, somebody needs something, take it to them. That is the breaking of the ice, especially with people you don't know. See, Philip didn't know this man, and the Lord sent him, like he sent Jesus, to this man. And the eunuch took the gospel to North Africa. So, we have to be ready. Now, with people we know, it's tougher, isn't it? But it takes time to break that ice, and it takes time in the relationship. And so give it patience and give it time. But there's a breaking of the ice. One afternoon, Peter and John were going up to the temple at an hour of prayer. They were going to pray, the ninth hour. They were simply going to pray. And there was a man lame from birth. And Peter and John just walked by. That's not what the scripture says. The man called out. Oh, this man, he has my attention. Well, I don't have a lot of gold, but let me tell you what I do have. And so it's basically the same thing. The hour of visitation had come to this lame man. So Jesus broke the ice. Jesus said to her, because he was thirsty. Jesus said to her, because he was sitting by a well, and he didn't have a bucket, by the way. They carried their own buckets and jars and stuff. And so Jesus said, give me a drink. Why? Because he's thirsty. And he's supposed to be there, by the way. He's breaking the ice. The Lord is using the situation of Christ to break the ice for this woman. The Lord will use your situation, wherever you're at that time, to help break the ice. Lord, why am I here? Maybe this is a situation. And the Lord used her situation to break the ice. She's the one with the bucket. She's the one that is getting water. So, and he needs water. So, hey, lady, you mind giving me some water? And, of course, she gets a little standoffish. And, see, this is where we get afraid. See, I knew that person was going to be a jerk. I knew that person was going to get on me. What are you doing talking to me? I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm a woman, and you're a Jew. We don't talk to each other. But, see, the Lord is saying, I'm going to work through this. I'm going to be ready for that kind of experience. And the Lord is using her situation. He's getting into her situation, as is able and positive, to break the ice. Now, after you've broken the ice again, there's still going to be some cold water because you have an agenda. If you, at the beginning of the service, this message, and I asked you to pick a person with whom you have a difficult time speaking about from the gospel, the next time that you go see that person, you know that you have an agenda. That's not bad. Jesus has an agenda. God has an agenda. God is seeking, and you are seeking on his behalf. That's a good thing. And so just recognize that's an agenda. Don't let it scare you off, okay? But it's how you handle it, because you love the Father, you love this person, and you say, I want them to know who I know. I want them to be in heaven when I get there. Or vice versa. You may go first. So there's still some cold water at this well. And again, like I said, for you, it may take time. So Jesus then begins to warm that chill. He broke the ice. Give me some water. Now he's going to say, I'm going to warm, you know, I'm going to befriend this person. I'm going to give her some good news. Jesus answered her, if you knew. Because see, she doesn't know. Because see, she hasn't repented of her ignorance. That's the problem. She needs to know the name of the person with the tower so she can run to it and be safe. And you have the name. So if Jesus knows, you know. You know the name. And so he says, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, I could give you something different. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Anybody who is not saved, anybody who is not a Christian, anybody who does not follow Jesus Christ does not have this water. And you know where the well is. You know the well. You know the name of the person with the well, and it's not Jacob. It's this well of spring of water springing up to eternal life. Something of hope will come inside her and quench her thirst just as it did yours. You know a person that is thirsty and needy and hot and alone and in sin. And they need Jesus Christ. They need to be at the tower. And the hope is the bait. You remember Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. We went through Mark, and remember what I mentioned in the Greek. It is, I will cause you to be. I'm going to make you into something, a fisher of men. Because what he does is, he gives you this hope, he gives you the eternal life, he gives you the well, and you're going to go, well, what am I going to do with this? I remember, I've told this maybe once or so, but I remember when I was saved, and I said, my brother is an idiot. He's not saved, and I need to go save him. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to take this water and go, you know, pour it on him. The zeal in me was right, my method was wrong. I wanted my brother to be in heaven. That hope that I had, the hope that you have, is the bait. And so when you say, you know, you've talked to me about your situation. You've told me some things. And I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some hope in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a longing that she has, and there's a need. You think about your person. There's a longing that they have. Do they want eternal life? Do they want redemption? Do they want to be happy? Do they want to be known? Do they want to be... What is their longing? That's one thing. What is their need? Hopefully they match up. But you could always get it from one to the other. She is going to say something here. She has a need and a want. And what is that? So here's the hook in your fishing. Sir, give me this water. Well, why would she say that? Like, the Lord's offering water. Okay, we have water, right? But this water does something different. It breaks a longing and a need. Look at what she said. So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to the water. Let's break it down. A, so that I will not be thirsty. I'm thirsty. She's thirsty. Everybody on the planet is thirsty. And to be frank, in one way, shape, or form, everybody on the planet is thirsty spiritually. Now, will they all go to the same well? No. Some are going to go to Jacob's well. Some are going to go to other wells to try to break that thirst. But everybody is a spiritual being, and everybody is thirsty. B, so I don't have to come here to draw water. I don't want to come here anymore. I don't want to come here to this place that is my place because it isn't working, or it's too hard, or I come here alone. Isn't that interesting? That our life is all about this well. I don't want to come here anymore. This is why we don't fish. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. See, this is where you will eventually get to. Actually, you know, you may not get here. Actually, it may be somebody else who gets here. Actually, you may say, you know, I have some water. It's at a church called Redeeming Grace or wherever. And so you come into the church, you bring her to the church. Come and drink some water. And she comes or he comes and drinks some water. And all of a sudden, somebody is preaching the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts them. And so, oh, wait a minute now. You see, I knew Christianity was up to something. They want to fix my sin. The Holy Spirit is going to convict people of sin. We have to understand this, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? That darkness has to go away, and they have to be convicted of it by the Holy Spirit and say, whoever, John says, we're all sinners, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And so that has to be dealt with in one way, shape, or form. Maybe you're part of their life forever, and you can get to that point where you can talk about these kinds of things, sin. And by the way, don't forget your own. We are sinners called by grace. Verse 17, the woman answered him, well, I have no husband. I have no husband. That's only part of it. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have is said is true. Now, there are going to be things that you know about a person, and maybe you can talk to that, maybe get to that point and help them through it. There are things you're not going to know. Jesus knew because he is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts. So don't feel like you have to say, let's make a list of your sins. This is the ones I know of. Tell me the ones that I don't. You know, like, you know, let's get to the real good stuff. Don't do that. There's no need. Give them the name of the well and pray for them and bring them to church. And then the Lord will say, I want to talk to you about your husbands and your sin. More bad news. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. There's that ignorance thing. I mean, he is a prophet, but he says he's more than a prophet. Remember, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they, you're a prophet, Elijah, whatever. And he says, but who do you say? You are Jesus Christ. You are the one with the well. Our fathers, then she says this, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus says to her, you worship what you do not know. She is trying to fix her problem, but she's doing it worshiping something false. Our fathers worship here. See? And everybody on the planet does that. Everybody does that. And sometimes even we do. We need to go to the well, Jesus Christ. And remember, he's going to say, you know, it's neither on this mountain or that mountain. It's wherever you are, you can worship on wherever you are because he is the Spirit. And so the good news is, Jesus said, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The woman said to him, of course, you remember, Jesus is a Jew. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at that point, She drops the water jar, and she's no more worshiping at Jacob's well or Jacob's mountain or whatever. She is off and running because she believes. She believes in him because of what he did. Now, in this process, there are simply things you're not going to be able to do and not going to be able to know. And that's why we pray for them and the Holy Spirit gets involved in their life. So whose power is it anyway? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. However, no matter how hard we try to get them to the well, there are some who simply won't believe. I want to leave with this. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. You remember. How many fields were there? Four. There were four fields. There was the rocky and the thorny and there was the path and then there was the good soil. So what we want to do is say, well, you know, for this person, I got to use a different, let's see, let's set the Bible aside and let me try this. Let me try this method. It's not method. It is love and prayer and Jesus Christ convicting them by the Holy Spirit. Because it depends on the soil and the Lord's seed that you plant. It must be the good seed. Then you leave it up to them, between them and God. Satan's going to play in there. We're not talking about that now. We're talking about you taking the seed and planting it on any soil that you find and any opportunity that you get. Because the Father is like a good father. He is handing out his hand of grace, waiting for anybody to take what he has in his hand. Lord, we thank you and worship you for that grace. We thank you and worship you for the opportunity to take this message with us. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us break the ice, warm the chill with good news. And yes, they will be hurt. And yes, we might get hurt. And we will get rejected at times. I pray that you will encourage us and strengthen our bones, strengthen the inner man, so that we will simply go out with the good news and offer it when you give us the opportunity, like this woman and Jesus at the well. In Jesus' holy name, amen.